Christ our Redeemer died on the cross, died for the sinners, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen, amen, amen. Chiefest of sinners, Jesus will say, oh, he has promised that he will do. Wash in the fountain, amen, for sin, and I will pass over you. When I see the light, I will pass over you. Judgment is coming, all will be there. Each one receiving just in his joy. Hiding the saving sin, cleansing blood, and I will pass over you. When I see the blood, when I will pass over. When I see the blood, amen, amen. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you.
Saints, we do welcome you this evening to communion service. It's lovely to come for communion. There's something special about communion, especially if you have communion with Him. You know, that's the real thing. If it's the life behind the name, that makes all the difference. We want to greet Brother Vladimir's father. Amen. He's part of the family. So we do welcome him once again. Glad that he's with us. And all the saints that have gathered, God bless you this evening. Let's open our Bibles. Let's fellowship in the Word a little bit here. Before we come to communion, let's open the book of Exodus chapter 33. We'll read a little bit about Moses here. Exodus 33. We'll read from verse 18 to get ourselves a basis and just see what a blessed man that this man Moses was. Exodus 33, we know it's Moses has been called up by the Lord into the mount. And he's been up there, fellowshipping with the Lord. And in verse 18, he prays and he says, and he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face thou shalt not see. So we know that this was a wonderful experience for Moses. If we go to the next chapter, and we take verse 29, let's just see when Moses came down from that experience now. Very familiar scripture. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterwards all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. And when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went in to speak with him. Father, we thank you for your word. And as always, Lord, Father, we know that these things are written for examples, that you desire, Lord, to draw us unto yourself through your word. That, Father, if we could commune with this word, Father, as you reveal your heart and your desire, even, Lord, on the peoples of the past, Father, you are the same tonight. And Lord, you just look for people who have the same desire. So may you have mercy upon us as we gather in this house, Lord, even as we've been singing about the blood. Father, let the blood cover this place, Lord. Father, let your grace be extended unto each and every one of us upon this night. Them that aren't here with us, them that are at work in different places, we do consecrate and commit them up unto thee. You be with your people, we ask and pray, wheresoever they would be. But to us, Lord, that have gathered in this place, Lord, have come to seek your face, as we've come, Lord, desiring communion with you before we come to the Lord's Supper, before we come to the table of the Lord. Father, may you help us in this thought. May you lead us and guide us, Lord, to have a fellowship with you around the word, Lord. And may we, Father, just be ministered by your grace, Father, just from the natural into the spiritual, that, Father, when we had come, it may be acceptable before thee, Lord. Father, may you grant us grace upon this night. We seek and pray. We thank you, Lord, for Brother Vlad's father. Lord, we do pray your blessing upon him in our midst, that you've given Brother Vlad a safe journey. We thank you for our sister Patience safely back. We thank you, Lord, for your deliverance for your people, your grace, your mercy. And Father, we're looking unto thee once again upon this night, praying, Lord, have thine own way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, saints. We'll just take our thought from Exodus 33, verse 18, when Moses said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And that was a prayer that didn't take long to be answered. When he asked the Lord, he said, show me thy glory. That's our topic tonight. Because as soon as he came down from the mount, he didn't realize it himself, Moses, the effects of that communion that he was having that day. That time that he was up there in the mountain, having been called by a divine call, and he entered into the cloud, and the Lord started to reveal and unveil himself to Moses. Moses didn't realize himself, the effect that was having in his very appearance, until he came down. And when he came down from the mountain, the people saw the glory shining forth from his face. The people were scared of him. And if you really follow the story carefully, you'll see that whenever Moses would speak to the people in his ministry, you'd find that he'd speak with an unveiled face. But then when he'd go just to be himself again with his family, he'd put the veil on and he'd just be, the glory would be behind the veil. But as soon as he'd enter back into his calling and come to speak to the people in the name of the Lord, he would take off the veil so that when the word would go forth, when the ministration would go forth, the people would see this wasn't just Moses, but this was the glory of the Lord. And that's what would make all the difference, wouldn't it? Now, if we testify to somebody, if we have a family altar at home, if we speak into our neighbors, if we're fellowshipping one with another, how wonderful it would be that we could speak with an unveiled face as well. That when the words would be spoken to our children, to our youth, or whatsoever it would be, that there'd be such a reflection of the glory of God. There'd be such a reality of the glory of God in what's being done. Because that's the thing that makes the difference. I was just having a look at something this week. I was studying something maybe which we'll look at tomorrow, but speaking about the Ark of the Covenant and the glory of God. You know, and when the children of Israel lost the Ark and it was taken by the Philistines. You know the story. And then Hophni's wife, just when she heard that the Ark had been taken and she was just about to deliver, and she brought forth a son and called his name Ichabod. And the reason she called him Ichabod is because she says the glory of the Lord has departed. And that's where I just got onto this thought for communion about the glory of the Lord. Because now I really saw it there that the children of Israel, we'll see it tomorrow, they had the ark, but they lost the glory. And as long as they had the ark without the glory, they were defeated by their enemies. Showing that it's not the ark, it's not just the word, the message and different things that brings anything, but it's the glory. That when people lose the glory, you lose the victory. When you lose the essence of what it's all about. Now we can have everything. We can have the pictures of the pillar of fire in our home. You can put it under your pillow. You can have it in your pocket. And still fail to overcome the enemy. Because it's the real glory. The real manifestation that makes the difference. You know, and Moses, yeah, that's what he desired. Because he knew, Lord, how am I going to lead 2 million people through the wilderness? Now, he saw the great task that was before him. And although he was predestinated, he was a special vessel, he had been specially prepared by Jehovah, although he was called to that very work, he knew that no man can do this work. Amen. And that's why he knew, Lord, I just need to shut myself in with you. And he shut himself in that secret place of the Most High. And he stayed there in the presence of God. And as the face of Jehovah spiritually speaking, was revealed to him, as Jehovah was unveiling himself, he was being changed, although he didn't know that he was being changed. But when he came back down from that 40 days, and if you read the Bible, he went up twice for 40 days, up into the mount, and he didn't eat or drink in that dimension that he entered into. When he came down from that place, what a difference there was even in the man, that the people could see, this isn't just Moses. There's something different about Moses. There was a lingering glory that was reflected in and through Moses when he came down. And then that was what made the difference, because it was now, the prophet uses that scripture, in the mighty God unveiled before us. You know, the unveiling of God. God was now able to unveil himself through Moses because God was reflecting himself through this man. You know, so when I was just searching up on this topic, I found something in an old Bible dictionary. I was just having a look on this thing of the Shekinah glory. And what is God's glory? Now, what really is his glory? And there was just a few comments somebody had made so long ago, and I really found them quite striking. And the first thing they said, if there's one thing that characterizes religion today, it's this. There's no more mystery to it. He says, there's no more wonder. He says, there's no more glory in it. You see, when things become natural, hey, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. When there's no more glory in the word, and there's no more glory in your prayer life, when there's no more glory when you're opening up the Bible, when you're getting in the message, when there's no more the mystery and the wonder and the glory that you used to feel. Now, then the prophet says it in the church age book. He says, the early church, they quickly lost the glory. He says they lost the wonder that they used to have. They lost that which they used to have at the gate beautiful and the different things when God would reveal His glory. And the glory would quickly diminish. And Moses would come down from the mountain. He would be reflecting this glory of God, the Shekinah glory. But as long as he stayed away now from that fellowship and presence of Jehovah, the glory would gradually diminish and diminish until Moses would just be a man again. Then when he had go in before the Lord, he would be recharged with the glory once again. And that glory now would last him when he had come from within the veil and he'd go about his ministration, or he'd go about his business as a husband, as a father, as a judge of Israel, whatever that it was, there would be that glory. And it just shows, just as much as we've been speaking about the need for the continual burnt offering, it's the same thing as we need continually to come in fellowship with His glory. If we're going to be effective, if we're going to be fruitful, if we're going to bring forth in our lives, our callings, our gifts, whatever it is. You know, the prophet says, the gifts are not fruitful unless they're operated within the realm of the Shekinah glory. So it's keeping that realm, that element, that some essence of something. And any believer knows what it is. You know, but you can have more and you can have more and you can have more. That's the whole thing. You know, and when we'll see it with Moses, is that there was a price to be paid for him to reflect this glory. Because this glory doesn't just come cheaply. For you really, really to see the face of Jehovah, to have that kind of fellowship, it's not just any kind of life that you can live. This needed Moses to separate himself, to leave his family, to separate himself from all that he loved for a season, to get himself up in the mountain into the presence of Jehovah. And you can't come into the Shekinah glory with sin, with blemishes on your sacrifice. You can't do it. You can't come there with unleavened bread in a sense. No, that's not going to be acceptable in His presence. So there was such a price to be paid, but what a glorious privilege that it is. No, to any believer who knows that secret, that, you know, there's a certain price, like we've seen it these weeks gone by, that you've got to do something for God to honor. But what a blessing that it is when you start to benefit once again from laying yourself upon the altar. When you start to become a recipient once again, within the veil, your own veil of that glory once again. That glory that once used to be so real to you and so rich. And you used to live in a certain dimension that you could come down from that place of consecration before the Lord. And you'd get yourself out into the business affairs of this life. But there was you in another dimension. You know, it's like the world is dead to you and you're dead to the world. You don't even notice the nakedness of this age. You don't even notice all these kind of things because you're reflecting the glory. And it's the glory that makes all the difference. And this man was saying that, he says, that's the thing that's missing these days. He says, no, we've got all of the apparatus, but we're missing the glory. Where's the glory that we used to have? The wonder. You know, when you would get a message and you'd put it on and you would listen and you'd get so in the spirit that it would be like a reverence and an awe and a wonder. No, because the mighty God would be unveiling Himself to you through His Word and through His Spirit. And there would be a supernatural element. There'd be a mystery and wonder in the spiritual things that you do. When you'd get yourself in prayer. And, you know, we all know what it's like to pray the traditional, denominational, Our Father kind of prayers. Our Father's a wonderful prayer if you prayed in the Spirit that Jesus prayed it in. That Jesus taught us to pray it in. But when things can just become a formality, when it's just you as a person, just offering up words, and there's no reflection of the supernatural in what you're doing, you've lost the glory and the wonder of prayer. That prayer can be something that you start off just as a natural person. And you're just getting there to pray, and the world is weighing you down, and the cares of life are weighing you down. And then you pray and you lift yourself up before God and you enter within the veil. And then there comes the glory and then there comes the wonder. And then there comes the supernatural element. And it's no longer just Moses in the mount, but it's Moses in the presence of the Shekinah glory. Now when Moses is going to come down from that kind of a communion, from that kind of a prayer, from that kind of a fellowship up there, there's going to be a difference in Moses. And everybody's going to see the difference in Moses. Moses didn't have to tell anybody that he'd been with God. People could see this man had been with God. Because the glory of God was reflected through the humanity of this man. It was so real and it was so apparent. And friends, That's what the message of the hour is supposed to do. Because the message of the hour is the unveiling of God. That's how the prophet preaches the mighty God unveiled before us. The revelation of Jesus Christ. But it needs the supernatural realm to receive it so you can reflect it. And then it becomes something which has got wonder. And it's got glory in it once again. And this man says that. He says, the thing which Satan wants to hide from men the most is the glory of God. The devil doesn't mind you having your Bible. The devil doesn't mind you having all kind of religion. But he doesn't want the glory of God. To a person to come in contact with the glory of God. And I just like it the way that this man says it. And he says, that is the thing that makes the difference. The thing that changes people's lives. If you think back in your life to what really changed you, from that thing which separated you from the world, that thing that changed your complete outlook on life, that thing which, when you were heading in one direction, it moved you in another direction. It wasn't just the letter. It was the glory. It was the glory of God. There's something about the glory of God. And Satan knows that. Satan doesn't mind getting people in contact with anything to do with religion. But there's one thing the devil will fight as much as he possibly can to do, is to keep people from the glory of God. Because he knows the results, that when people go in the glory of God, that there's going to be a change. And when people come from that dimension of his glory, you're going to be reflecting that glory. And it's very difficult for the devil to get a foothold in when you're reflecting the glory of God. When the glory is within your veil. Friends, the world ain't going to be such an attractive place to you. Hollywood, you're going to be dead to Hollywood, dead to the fashions of this world, because you found the glory and wonder. You found something far greater than anything the devil can unveil to you. That all your wonder and your fascination with the things of this life becomes so secondary. Because you found the real thing. You found the glory of God. God has revealed his face to you. God has unveiled who he is to you. The very essence of Jehovah, who Jehovah is. Friends, that's the thing which makes all the difference inside of the lives of people. Paul speaks of it in 2 Corinthians. When he speaks of this. And he says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. He says, in whom the god of this world, that's the devil, has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, that literally means the gospel of the glory of Christ, should shine upon them. Because the devil knows if the real gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ shines upon somebody, they're not going to be in darkness anymore. That's going to change them, deliver them from darkness into light. But it's the gospel of the glory of Jesus Christ. It's the glory that's in the gospel. It's the glory that's in the believer. What is the attraction to the sinner? Is the glory. That people see a difference in you. People have spoken so many times and argued so much religion with so many people. But when they come across a genuine believer who's veiling Jehovah, then the Spirit of Christ is really dwelling within the veil. There's something different and they know it. They may not understand the theology. They may not understand this, that, and the other. But they can tell there's something different here. They can see there's something within the veil. Nobody has to express it. Nobody has to claim to be anything. It speaks for itself. When a person has been dwelling in that place, has been in that kind of communion with Jehovah, it speaks for itself. That's the real kind of a life. That's how the prophet always says, I want to speak to you about inside life. Hidden life with Christ. These kind of things. That was the messages that he was speaking. And that's all that really is required, is to pray like Moses did. To say, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Amen. That's what each and every one of us should always be praying. Amen. Show me your glory. Amen. Jesus prayed that, remember, at the Last Supper when he said, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And that's the purpose of the glory. Is that if God bestows his glory upon somebody, so that person can glorify God. Because it's very difficult to glorify God without the glory of God. Amen. It's very difficult, saints. It's a losing battle to tell the truth. Because it's the glory of God that glorifies God. It's an unveiling of God. You know, Isaiah went to the temple that day. And he was a sinful man. He had been brought up all religious. He had all this kind of influence. The prophet says his eyes were on the wrong king. He had his eyes always on King Uzziah. He had this influence inside of his life. And it was a good influence. Uzziah the king was a good man for the greater portion of his ministration as king. But Isaiah went into the temple that day, and what made the difference is when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And those cherubim were saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." And when he saw the glory of God, he recognized himself a sinner. That's when he realized, "Woe is me. I'm undone. I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips." That's when he realized, and that's when he confessed his sins. When he beheld the glory of God. When the glory of God was revealed in the temple to Isaiah. To this man, and he saw the glory of God. That's when came the confession. Then came the cleansing. Then came his commission. Then the Lord sent the seraphim there to touch his lips. And he became a partaker of the glory of God. And God put the word, the prophetic word of redemption upon the lips of this man, Isaiah. And that was a changing point inside of his ministry. And friends, it's the same with any person that's been born of above. There was that kind of an experience in your life. There was an experience where the glory of God was revealed to you. And sometimes you hear people saying, "I heard one person once saying it to a believer." To say, "Now, how long have you been saved?" And the person said, "I was born in a message home. I was born in a Christian home." Friends, there's no such a thing as that. Amen. There's no such a thing as that. There was only one virgin birth. You know, you can't be born as a righteous person. There's got to become a time when the glory of God visits you. And that's a place you can trace yourself back to and say, "Since then, I've never been the same. From that time when I saw the glory of God." And that's the thing that brings forth confession. That's the thing that makes a man, the prophet and the message, in his presence says, when a man stands in the presence of God, he reckons himself a sinner. When Jesus was there that day and said, "Peter, cast your net into the water," and he cast in his net, and they brought out all those fish. Then he fell at the feet of Jesus and says, "Depart from me, Master, I'm a sinful man." It was that manifestation of the glory of God. God making himself real. God revealing himself in some way. And friends, that is what Moses was seeking for. He says, "I beseech thee, show me your glory. Because how can I be effective? How can I do anything? How can I overcome? Unless you first show me your glory. And first I have the revelation of your glory to me, then I can go and shine forth with that glory when I go down from this communion that I'm having with you in the holy mount." Because the prophet says there's no such thing as a holy mount. It was the holy God upon the mount that made it a holy mount. And there's no such thing as a holy man. It's the holy God inside of the man that makes a holy man. And that was the key that happened to these people in the Bible. And that's why Satan wants to keep people from the glory of God. He'll do anything that he can. He wants you to blemish your sacrifice. He wants you to mar your testimony. He wants you to become leavened bread so that there's only a partial reflection of glory in and through your life. And then your children will never really see the glory of God in you. And church will never see the fullness of the glory of God because there's conditions and a price to be paid for someone to enter into that kind of place that Moses entered into, that he could really pray and receive an answer to that prayer to say, "I beseech thee, show me your glory." But friends, what higher aspiration could there be in prayer for a person to pray? What better thing could you pray for than to say, "Lord, I beseech thee, show me your glory. Reveal your glory to me." It's the same as like I'm saying for you to pray and say, "Father, glorify your son, that your son may glorify you." That's the real thing, friends. That's when a person's coming to the adoption. Because this was Moses' adoption. This is what he had been prepared for all the days of his life. God had made him, prepared him as a vessel and brought him to that place. Because God wanted to reveal his glory in and through that man, even in the law. Because the law was the perfect word of God. That's why it was still was glorious. Moses shone even through the ministration of the law. But it was a ministration unto condemnation, the Bible says. But it was still a revelation of the glory of God. It was God's justice and God's righteousness being manifest. God was revealing his glory. So what is the glory of God? The glory of God is when God manifests any of his attributes. Because God is glorious. Everything about God is glorious. Everything that God does is glorious. So when God manifests himself in whatever way, he's revealing his glory. That when God reveals any of his attributes, that's where you see the glory of God. It could be healing, it could be redemption, it could be whatever it is. But whenever God manifests himself, that's the glory of God. Because if you have a look at the word, the glory of God, the basic idea in that word is always manifestation. For God to reveal his glory, it's always through a manifestation. He has to manifest himself. And that's what Moses desired. He was saying, show me your glory. Reveal the very essence of who you are to me and in me and through me. Manifest yourself. That's what the glory of God is. That's the real manifestation of the glory of God. And friends, it's unlimited how far that could go in whatever calling it is that we have. But think of this man Moses. In order for him to come to this stage, what did it cost him? He had to obey the divine call. He first had to forsake Pharaoh's palace, all the riches of Egypt. He had to first esteem the reproach of Christ, greater riches than all the riches of Egypt. He was first shown. He first had to separate himself from Egypt, from the world. Although the world offered him so much. And the devil will offer us so much, friends, for one purpose, to keep us from seeing the glory of God. He'll offer you anything that he possibly can. Because what the devil doesn't want is for you to enter into that kind of a communion. For you to separate yourself like Moses did and enter into the very glory of God. And under that dispensation, God says, I can't show you my face. And he showed him the back part of a man. He showed himself just the back parts. And just the revelation, the manifestation of the back parts of Jehovah was such a glorious thing that Moses came down and shone with the glory of God. How much more the manifestation of the fullness of God's glory in Christ Jesus. Because the Bible says the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us and we beheld His glory. That was God revealing His glory in Christ. The full attributes of God. Who He was. And what are God's most glorious attributes? Redemptive attributes. Forgiveness of sin. Salvation. Him being the seeking shepherd. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That was the manifestation of the attributes of Jehovah. These great redemptive attributes of God. That was the manifestation of His glory. And John says, and we beheld His glory. Friends, how wonderful to behold His glory. We saw His glory again in our age. We saw the unveiling of the Son of Man once again. We saw His perfect attributes revealed. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He wants to reveal His glory in and through us. He wants to reveal His attributes in and through us. Because we are His body now. And we become the Word. When that Word changes you back into the image that you were before the foundation of the world, you become the Word. And when the Word becomes flesh, we'll behold His glory. Because when the Word became flesh, we beheld His glory. And when the Word is made flesh in you and I, people behold His glory. And it's the glory of God that makes the difference. It's the glory of God that brings conviction on the sinner. It's the glory of God that brings comfort to the comfortless. It's the glory of the Lord that brings edification, that brings manifestation, that brings healing, that brings whatever it is that people desire. But Moses first had to get himself into that place. And then he could come down from that kind of a communion. Friends, that's real communion. Now you can take this bread and you can take this wine. It's wonderful to do it. But without experiencing the glory of God. But how wonderful if you can be experiencing His glory. Then you come now to the Lord's table. Then you say, oh, this Word was made flesh. And the body was broken and the blood was shed forth. And the blood cell was broken so that the glory wouldn't stay just in one tabernacle. Because God wants to dwell in tabernacle in a many-membered body so that it can reveal His glory. And sometimes it can be so humble, friends. The prophet was such a humble man in this age, but we beheld His glory. His glory dwelling in a tabernacle of clay, born of woman, born in sin and shaped in iniquity. But there was a cost, a price to be paid for that man to reflect that glory, for that glory to be manifest in that kind of a way. So the glory of God is the manifestation of His being, is when Jehovah makes Himself known, when He's personally present and He reveals Himself. You know what it's like, friends. You get there sometimes and you've got to speak to somebody that's as dry can be. Then there's other times you sit down with somebody and His glory comes down. And His essence is there and His presence is there. And that's what makes the difference. And it's the glory of God that wakens up the seed inside of people. The manifestation, the real essence of who He is. When He's real and He's there. And there's a seed inside of the heart, and that seed comes to life in the presence of the Shekinah glory. That's what the manifestation of the Spirit does. It brings things to life. Remember when they took Aaron's rod, a dead stick of the tree of humanity, the prophet says, that's what we are. But they took that rod, that almond rod, and they stuck it in the Shekinah presence of God, and they laid it there even just overnight. And in the presence of His glory, it started to soak in the glory. And as that dead stick soaked in the glory, it started to come to life once again. And those cells that had been dead, that could bring forth no fruit, that couldn't even bud, that couldn't even blossom, let alone bring forth fruit, just leave that rod in the presence of the Shekinah for one night. Come back the next day, and it's budded and it's blossomed and it's given forth the sweetness of the fragrance that was sealed inside of it all the time. And then people could come and partake of that fruit and eat of those almonds. That's what the glory of God does. That brings you back to fruitfulness inside of your life once again. The prophet says it brings a refreshing. That anybody that comes into that presence goes away refreshed. Because one of the attributes of that glory is when you spend time in it, you soak it in, and then you go from there and you reflect it. There's a lingering influence of this glory of God. And if you go in fellowship with people that have been in the glory of God, it leaves a lingering influence even upon you. That when you go from that fellowship, you go from those people's house, you go from then, you're not the same as when you came. And that presence and that atmosphere and that essence and that something which you fellowshiped with there, you've been soaking it in as well. And you go from then, that's also upon you. That perfume of His presence, that perfume of the rose of Sharon, that's upon you. And other people can benefit from that manifestation, from that Shekinah, from that glory that you've been soaking in. But it just depends on how much we soak in, friends. Amen. If we're just going to spend 15 minutes in His presence in a day, just reading a chapter in the morning because it's a duty to read a chapter of the Bible, well, that's as much as the glory you're going to soak in. But there's got to be times like Moses. Moses, we know, I'm sure, in between those special times of communion with Jehovah that he was called unto, he lived just as a natural man. No, he lived just as any other man in Israel. He was a man of God and he did his things. He must have had his ups and downs. But then there were certain seasons where Moses was called to set himself apart. To leave his family, to leave the affairs of life. And to enter within the veil, to go up the mountain, to go up into the glory cloud. And to go for real times of fellowship and communion with Jehovah. And those were the things that made the difference in the man's life. Because Moses, he was 80 years old. Imagine when he was called. 80 years old. He was an old man. And he went up and spent at least 2 times, 40 days, in the Shekinah presence of Jehovah. No food, no water. And he came back from then. There was such a change in the man's life that he lived another 40 years. And the Bible says when he was 120 years old, his eye was still undimmed, his eyes. And he still had his vigor inside of him. Friends, you can never get into the glory and come back and be the same. It'll affect you for the rest of your life. If you've had a real experience with the glory of God, you will never be the same again. You'll never be the same. It'll change you naturally. It'll change you spiritually. It'll change your course. It'll change your direction. It'll change your ambitions. It'll change your thoughts. It'll change your associates. It'll change the priorities inside of your life. Because once you've experienced perfection, you've been in the presence of the glorious one himself. He's revealed himself to you, has revealed himself to your soul. Friends, the broken systems hold no attraction to you anymore because you're drinking from the fountain of pure water, living waters. And then you think you can go back to those pools of stagnant water with tadpoles and frogs inside and never quench your thirst properly from there again. That's why you find people, when they can still love the world, they have one need. They need to say, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Reveal your glory to me. Because it's only that that can wean us from the things of the world. We can tell our youth, we can tell our children, don't play with the world, don't do this, don't do that. And it's good to do that. We must instruct them and bring them up in the way that they should go. But friends, it's got to be the manifestation of the glory of God. And the greatest thing you can do for your children is hide yourself with Jehovah. Amen. And soak in the Shekinah glory. Then go and deal with them. And then they'll see a reflection of the glory. And it's the glory that makes the difference. It's the glory that makes the difference. You go and soak yourself in His presence and come and sing an item. And let people see a reflection of His glory. What a difference there'll be. What another level, another dimension that God can take things to. And it's unlimited how far God can take things to in the spiritual realm. Because God is eternal. Amen. God is glorious in all of His ways. And the more we soak in and the more we reflect of Him, the more glorious the reflection becomes. Amen. And as Moses laid in His presence, the prophet says, what the bride needs is to lay in the presence of the Son. Amen. It bakes out the immaturity. Amen. When we immature in things that we do, you don't need a management course. You don't need to know about psychology and things like that. You need to lay in the presence of the Son. You need to lay in the Shekinah glory. And that's what bakes out the sun that bakes the greenness out of the seed and brings it to being golden brown. And you see, when you've been in the presence of the Shekinah, see how mature your decisions are. See how golden brown your decisions are. See the fruits that they bring forth. But when you haven't been in His presence, when you're just making decisions as a man, as a woman, as a boy or girl, just see how risky those kind of decisions are. See how many times you regret decisions made in that kind of a condition. But friends, you'll never regret a decision made in the presence of the Shekinah. When you've been laying in the presence of the Son, and He reveals Himself to you. And that divine wisdom, that unveiling of God is there. And then you see things the way that they really are. Just be careful of one thing, because when you come down from there and you get back into the hustle and bustle of life, the devil's going to try to change your mind from what was revealed to you there. But you stay with the original. You'll never regret it. That's the way that you make decisions that you'll never regret. That's what the prophet says, if you want to get married, enter into it prayerfully. Get yourself in that presence. And let God be the one to reveal to you where you should go and what you should do and who you should marry. And friends, you'd have no divorces in this world if people would make those kind of decisions in that kind of an atmosphere, because it's His glory. But you've got to pay the price to enter within the veil. So Moses, he goes up for those 40 years and he comes down. Now, think of the time when he was there. Think of 40 days in the Shekinah presence of God. 40 days. When the sun would come up in the morning, there was Moses soaking in the Shekinah glory of God. There was God communing with Moses. There was God overshadowing Moses. Israel's camp was far down there. He couldn't hear anything from the camp anymore. He was shut in another realm. He was in a secret place with God. The evening time would come. Moses was still in the Shekinah glory. God was still revealing Himself. Moses was still speaking to Jehovah. Moses was making intercession for His people, and God was revealing His mind. Not just for one day, but for 40 days and for 40 nights. Friends, that's an incredible thing to think about. But that explains so much about that man. How he could do the things that he did. How he could have patience with the people the way that he did. how that God could reveal himself through the man the way that he did. That all the religions of the world hold Moses up as such a great man of God. He didn't come from nowhere, friends. It didn't come from his genealogy. Although genealogy plays a part, because God predestinates your genealogy. It came from that time spent in the Shekinah presence of God. It came from those special times of real deep communion with Jehovah. And if you look inside of your life, the fruitful times, the times that you've ever brought forth something, which became something, trace it back, there would have been time in communion with Jehovah. There would have been a special time of separation many times, a special time of consecration, and then see how the glory can manifest itself. And then you see something fresh and new manifest inside of your experience. You see Jehovah leading you and making things more clear and taking you closer to the place that he's predestinated you to be. But it's such an individual thing, friends. We can do things as a group. We can do things as families. We can do things as a congregation. That's good. But this is an individual call. Moses had to be called by God. Separate yourself. Come up into the mount. Forget about your family for a while. Forget about your job for a while. Forget about all of the things of this world for a while. And come and spend some time with me. And let's have a special time of communion. 40 days and 40 nights of communion. It's very difficult for a man like that to die. A man who spends so much time in the presence of God. That's why the Lord had to send the angels down and pack the man away, the prophet says. It's not easy. When mortality spends so much time in the presence of immortality like that. It's like death. It's difficult to get a grip upon somebody like that. And it's difficult for sin to get a grip upon somebody like that. And Moses, it said he was the meekest man in all the earth. That's what I like about it. He was meek when he went into the Shekinah glory. When he came back bearing the Shekinah glory, he was still meek. He never looked at himself and said, I'm a somebody. Look, God is shining himself through me. He stayed the same old man that he was. The same meek Moses. And that's why God could keep the glory resting upon this man. It's a real, real thing for a person to bear this glory. So, this was a result, like we said, of special times of communion. Because God shone forth, in an essence, his face. That's what his glory is. It's the same word with his face. When God reveals his face to you, when God looks towards you and puts his attention upon you, and you in the right place, and you put your attention upon him, and there comes a time of communion. Because of that, Moses came down now, reflected from his face the very glory of God himself. And Paul tells us now in the New Testament that as we behold as in a mirror, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same glory. We are changed. You can never be the same. The prophet says you can never come into a meeting and go back the same. You're either going to be better, you're going to be worse. You've either hardened yourself, you've come with sin, you've stayed with your sin, and you've hardened yourself. Or you've come and you've got into his presence. He's revealed something to your soul. You've lifted yourself up above the realms of mortality. You've come into a place, heavenly places in Christ Jesus within the veil, and he's revealed himself to you. And you'll go from that place, and that visitation and that manifestation of God, you can never be the same. It's done something for you. It's changed you. It's moved you along. You've made progress in your spiritual calling. He's taken you from where you were. May not have moved you very far, but he's moved you along. And the longer you can stay there, and the more that he can reveal himself, the quicker that he can move you along. And keep the divine momentum going inside of your life. Now, we lose so much because we forsake such privileges and such opportunities. Now, we get so caught up in this life that how much time do we really give to seeking the glory of God, to really waiting upon the Lord until his glory comes down? And because of that, we forsake so many blessings. We forsake so much fruitfulness. So much usefulness that we could have displayed. So much influence we could have put upon the people that God has put around us. So much wasted time. So many missed opportunities. Just because of the simple fact that we don't separate ourselves enough. to get ourselves into those kinds of communion and fellowship and stay there. Shut off from all the things of the world for a season and soak in His glory and come down from them and reflect His glory. And that same powerful sweetness and influence and glory that you were soaking in, you come out now and you start now to reflect and bestow and influence other people with that same glory. But friends, like I said, there's a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid. Look in Matthew chapter 6. We'll just get on to some practicalities here, just to see what Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus speaks about prayer, verse 5, Jesus says, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." That kind of prayer never brings you into His glory. Because what is your motive? What is your objective? You're not trying to say, "Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you." It's not a kind of prayer where you're saying, "Father, glorify your name." It's not that kind of phrase. "Look at me. Look how I can pray. Lord, I thank you I'm not like this man here. I pray. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithes even of my herbs. And this man is a sinner." Another man was beating his breast and Jesus said, "Which man was heard of heaven? Which man went away justified?" He says, "The man that was beating his breast." So Jesus is really trying to teach us the principle here of the hidden life with Christ. The inside life. And the prophet came to the vision of the third pool and he was shown the little room. And the pillar of fire went into the room and said, "I'll meet you there." He says, "I don't understand." And the voice said, "It won't be a public show. Did not our Lord say, when thou prayest, enter into the secret closet and shut the door behind you?" That's where it comes from, friends. It comes from the personal life. It comes from the inside life. It's not a group thing. Although it manifests itself when you come together as a group, as long as individuals have been obeying this commandment which Jesus gives. And he says it in verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." Moses entered into his closet. He shut the door behind him. And the world and all the cares and the troubles of the world and his family, they were shut out for a season. And you know what it's like when you first get yourself before the Lord, your mind is so full of many other things. Because there's this world and the dimension of this world. There's Satan's Eden, the god of this evil age. There's your flesh which is unredeemed. You're rubbing shoulders with the world all the time. You're picking up all kinds of blemishes and all kinds of influences inside of your life. You can't just straight away come now into the glory of God. There's got to be a process. There's got to be some confession. There's got to be some cleansing. There's got to be some yielding and some submission and coming under the influence of the bleeding word, the blood. There's got to be some worship. There's got to be some preparation. And then all of a sudden you start getting yourself into a place where the things of the world start becoming dim. And you start now becoming God conscious and you start moving into that realm where the glory of God is real and it's near. And the longer you stay and the more that you yield yourself and the more you submit yourself and the more that you're obedient in His presence, the more rich and more real His presence, His glory will become. And you'll be soaking in the glory, soaking in the glory. And you might have gone there guilty from the things that you had done, but soon all your guilt is under the blood. And now you start to get into the place of authority. You start moving like Moses did into the place of intercession. That those very people that were grieving you down there, those very people that were speaking against you down there, when you're in the glory, you start to reflect the glory of God in Christ Jesus. And you start saying, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And you start making intercession for the transgressors, because that's what the Word did when it was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld His glory. You started making intercession for the transgressors. And then you start praying, and the Bible says we know not how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit helps us in our prayer. It now becomes a divine partnership. God and humanity together. There's a fusion. There's a communion. There's a melding of the two together. Something good's going to come from that. And you end up praying things you never would have thought to pray because the Spirit gives you utterance. He leads and guides you to pray according to the will of God, the Bible says. And that's why you'll come out of there looking at things so different than when you went in. Everything is so different. You look at things in such a different way. Friends, how we need that. How we need that, not just as a once in a while occurrence, but how wonderful if that could be our daily burnt offering. If it could be a continual burnt offering. Is each time if we'd come and gather in his house at the prayer meeting, the people would come already in that kind of an atmosphere. People come already recipients and guardians of his glory. And then when prayer meeting starts, people are already in the spirit of prayer. But many times we come and we all need it now and again, friends. We all need someone to quicken us. We all need the ministry of the word. We need song worship to quicken us and move us from the realm that we've been in the whole day and bring us into a place where there's a divine reality, where there's a supernatural aspect inside of our prayer. But friends, how wonderful it would be if people could come already prayed up. People coming to service prayed up. People coming to service having already been in the glory of God. What a difference it'll make in a service. The song leader never has to try to crank anybody then. There's already people that are glowing with his glory. There's already a radiance and an influence that's going forth that creates an atmosphere. And how wonderful it is for a song leader to step into that kind of an atmosphere. How wonderful it is for the minister to stand behind the pulpit and he opens up his text and there's that kind of an atmosphere that's there. Oh, friends, that's when he can manifest more of his glory. That's when he can show forth more of his attributes and reveal himself and show that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Is in that kind of an atmosphere. Now, I was speaking the other day on the phone with Sister Deirdre because it was interesting, because it was in my notes here as well. That's not the only thing that Jesus speaks about. You think about Moses. Moses, he went up for prayer. But Moses, he fasted for 40 days. It was 40 days of fasting. He separated himself from food. He separated himself from any other influence. He separated himself for a time of prayer and fasting before the Lord. And Jesus speaks of it in the same chapter, verse 16. Excuse me, Matthew chapter 6, verse 16. I like the way Jesus says it. He says, moreover, when you fast. We'll see what the prophet says about that. The prophet says, Jesus gave us the commandment to fast. Because he doesn't say if you fast. It's the same as he says when you pray. Amen. Jesus says when you fast. You know, so that's just was everyday part of the armor. Was when you pray and when you fast. He says, and when you fast, be not as hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Friends, that's such a forgotten weapon in the armory of people these days, is fasting. But fasting is such a powerful weapon. Because Jesus said, this kind cometh out only by prayer and fasting. There's a certain time where there needs a certain something beyond what your normal prayers and your normal consecration can bring forth. There's a certain glory that you need to enter into, which just your normal daily times of consecration and prayer is not enabling you to get victory over that particular thing. That's when he's going to call you like Moses and say, come up higher. Come and separate yourself. Forget about food. Forget about drink. Come and seek my face. Come for a time of special communion with me. Come within the veil and come and bathe in my glory. And let me overshadow you with my glory. Let me saturate you with my presence once again. And then when you come down from there and you come down to face up to those same situations, there's a difference now. There's a difference because you can manifest more of his glory. And it's his glory that does the job. Amen. It's his glory that gets the job done because God's glory is the manifestation of his attributes. Amen. That's when God can make himself more real and can manifest himself in a greater way. But we sometimes have to be willing to pay the greater price. To separate ourselves, to humble ourselves before the Lord. And to seek his face. The prophet says in the message, Perseverance, 1962, Southern Pines. He says, usually Friday is a fast day for me. I don't eat sometimes Tuesdays and Fridays till sometime in the afternoon. That's not a regular fast. That's just a couple of days a week to fast. So a long fast comes in more days when the Lord puts it upon us. But he did his Tuesdays and Fridays just in respects and honor of God's great memorial to us. The fasting, a command. So after 3 o'clock, usually, I have a little bit something to eat. And if you go and read, I told the brothers when he went to John Wesley's chapel, to his church, John Wesley, that was all the Methodist ministers used to do that. They used to up to 3 o'clock on a Tuesday and a Friday, they wouldn't eat. Just to keep themselves in the right kind of a spiritual condition. And the prophet says, that's not a regular fast. The Lord can put a fast. And the prophet would go and separate himself in his cave and really go and seek the Lord at that time. But you can see that this was part of a continual spiritual armor that the prophet put on. Just to keep himself sensitive to the spiritual realm. To keep himself that the flesh would be under subjection. That the outer man wouldn't have the dominion. He's speaking of the vision that he had that morning, 1962. He says it was about 3 o'clock in the morning. I suppose I'd gotten up and I looked in front of me and I was coming down to the Jordan. And looked like I was standing on the map of Palestine. And I was coming down to the Jordan. And as I drew near the river, I looked back and saw the way which I'd come. And I was 2/3 of the way there to the Jordan. It was the end of the second pool, 1962. He's coming to the third pool. He's moving into it. He says, and I looked across Jordan and I said, oh, praise God. Just on the other side is where all the promises lay. Every promise lays in the promised land. So he's a predestinated vessel. He's done well. He's come far. He's 2/3 of the way to his adoption. He's coming down to the Jordan. He knows the promises are just across the Jordan. God's done great things for him. God's revealed great things to him. But everything that's gone before was just to prepare him for this. This was the real thing that he was coming to now. This was the very purpose to which he was born. This is what the Word spoke of him. This is where he could would be able to identify himself in the Word. And he comes down. And then as he comes down to the Jordan, we know he looks. And there's a mamba, a great black mamba. And there's a certain man, and it's running down the highway, a certain friend of the prophet's, and this mamba's trying to strike this man. And the man's jumping from side to side, and the man's in trouble. And the prophet says, Lord, help the man. And the brother in the vision starts to pray for the man. And as brother Ram starts to pray, the snake stops and looks back at him. And then comes charging at brother, but comes close but can't get any closer. And then the snake turns around again and goes after that man as about to strike the man. And then the voice comes from heaven and says, you've been given power over this, over all. He comes back to the vision. He says, just then the serpent turned to me when I said that and looked at me again. And a voice came from above and said, you've been given power to bind him, the worst or any. And I said, well, God, what must I do? Because he hadn't seen this yet. He says, there's something beyond what I've experienced yet. I thank the Lord for what I've experienced. But there's something beyond. There's a certain something that I've never quite been able to possess this. And this is what the Jordan represented, and crossing the Jordan. He says, well, God, what must I do? And he said, there's one thing you must do. You must be more sincere. Friends, that's a serious thing to say. Think of this man's life. Think of what God has already put 2 million people in the kingdom. He's already brought a healing revival to all the nations of the world. But when he was coming to his adoption, to that real place, that the Lord wanted to reveal the fullness of his glory, to really unveil himself in that way. He said to the prophet, you need to be more sincere. The word sincere means to be wholehearted. To be earnest. So I think if the Lord could speak to the prophet like that, I think each and every one of us, if we went before the Lord, I'm sure there's many places he could show us as individuals as well. To show it's good. You've come 2/3 of the way to Jordan. Yes, good things have been done. But if you want to really bind this one, if you want to really move in on this one, things maybe that you've taken off the altar need maybe to be put back on the altar once again. You must be more sincere. So I said, well, God, forgive me for my insincerity. Amen. Confession. He didn't answer back and say, but hey, look at all the things I've done. I left my baby and my wife at home. I flew around the world. I spent months and months away from home. Friends, he never said that. He said, but Lord, this is wonderful what you've done, but there's even more glory. There's even more wonder. There's even more of your attributes you want to reveal. And if it means I'm going to have to pay a greater price, more sincerity to get there, what a privilege it is to pay a greater price. Because friends, the privilege is great. Amen. I mean, when you taste more of God, nothing can compare with that. There's no price that you could pay that could compare with a greater visitation of. No matter what you had laid down, no matter what you would do, it's just small change in comparison with a visitation from God. A greater manifestation of His glory to you and in you and through you. Nothing could be a price high enough to pay. But he never asked the prophet to go and sacrifice your son. He never asked him for something like that. He just said, you just have need of more sincerity. And the prophet says, all the church needs is a step closer. Just a step closer. And more of a consecrated life. He said, you're already consecrated, but more of a consecrated life. That's what he says in new ministry. It wasn't a big step. It wasn't a big thing. It was just searching again and tightening things up. Getting rid of some of the leaven. Laying aside some of the things that were foolish and unnecessary. Amen. Making some of the things right that needed to be made right. Amen. More of a sincerity. He says, well, for God, forgive me for my insincerity. And let me have sincerity. And when I raised up my hands to him again, there was a great something came over me. Just lifted me up. Seemed like my whole body was charged with something. That was the glory. This was a different level of manifestation of the glory that came upon the man. And when he was charged up with this now, then he looked at that serpent and then he bounded in the name of Jesus Christ and that thing became like crystal. All the life went out of it. And then the prophet finishes the vision now. He says, and the voice said, as he came out of the vision, now you must be more sincere than what you are to do this. Then it left me and I was standing in the room. And it was in the morning. And then he heard his family getting up, the children and the alarm went and they needed to go to school. And the prophet wondered, well, what does this vision really mean? So he says, and I prayed and I said, Lord, I don't have much time because I have to take the children to school. Please, here's the Bible. Show me what this means. What are you asking me to do? And he opened his Bible like that and my thumb was laying at 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and the 8th verse. Let's read it, Saints, 1 Corinthians 5, 8. It was exactly the same thing that Paul was saying to the Corinthians in his eternal word. Because any vision has to line up with the word, otherwise it's not a vision from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, we'll read from verse 6. He's just speaking about sin, leaven that had there in their midst. And they were playing around with it, not purging the church of the leaven. He says, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now remember the meal offering, it had to be unleavened. Finest flour, no leaven. Otherwise, the glory couldn't come upon it. Otherwise, it couldn't come up before Jehovah as a memorial. That had to be unleavened bread. It had to be the finest flour, unleavened, mingled with oil, offered with incense. Then it became a memorial before the Lord. This is verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. You know what purging is? Purging is separating yourself from defiling and contaminating influences. Sometimes we need to purge ourselves from relationships because there's the wrong influence. If you go and read Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord lifted up. Because his eyes were on the wrong thing. He was getting his influence from the wrong place. And that influence had to die inside of his life. Amen. And once that influence died, then he could see the real thing. Then he could see the glory. But sometimes we've got to separate ourselves, friends. It can be painful. Sometimes we've got to separate ourselves from things. You know, sometimes when you speak of fasting, you know what some people need? They need to fast from Facebook. They need to fast not just from food, but from Facebook and those influences of the world that so influence them and keep pulling them back just when they've got a spiritual momentum. Then they'll go and see some of the old worldly friends and they're doing all these kind of things and all the glory and all the momentum in your life is taken away. Or you get yourself involved in conversations and photos and things that you shouldn't be putting on though anyway. But you're putting those things on. Sometimes we need to purge ourselves. But purging isn't an easy thing. Purging is a separation. Sometimes it means you've got to die to certain things. And death is never easy, friends. Nothing likes to die. So if you've allowed a spirit in your life, if you've allowed an influence inside of your life, there's got to be a process of death before new life can come. And when something dies, it struggles and it kicks and it holds on for life. And that's why sometimes you've got to really, really hold on to the horns of the altar. And you've got to seek him until you find him. Until the glory comes down and delivers you and purges you from those kind of influences that keep holding you back from going anywhere in your Christian life. Amen. And there's no price which is too great to get the glory of God back inside of your life. No price will ever be too great. He says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. At Passover, they had to have unleavened bread. This had to be unleavened bread. We can't take communion with leavened bread. Verse 8, therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So that was what the prophet was opened up and he started reading as he came out of this vision. I'll just read a quote before I continue the vision. Way of a true prophet. The prophet says, I do believe in a purgatory, but I believe it's right now. You purge your own soul. Purgatory means to purge. When you see you're doing something wrong, like if there's sickness you can't overcome, if there's temptation you can't overcome, you've got to purge yourself of that thing. He says, when you see you're doing something wrong, get out there and clean it out of you by confession and crying and fasting. Amen. And praying. Now, many times we confess and God forgives us, but the influence still has a hold in our lives. Because sin is a spirit. Fornication is a spirit. Adultery is a spirit. Lying is a spirit. Stealing is a spirit. Pornography, lust, all those things, it's a spirit. And the moment you give yourself over, that spirit gets mingled with your spirit and gets a grip inside of your life. And although you may confess and say, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did, he'll forgive you. But you need to purge yourself of that influence now. And that's the price that you've got to pay to bring the glory back in again. Because God's not going to share the throne. He says, someone laughed at me the other day when the Lord gave me that vision that I always wanted to see about binding that serpent. The prophet goes and speaks about that vision again. I always wondered how I should step out like that. All his life the prophet had wondered, there's a certain place I've never got to yet. How I can step out and bind something like that. He says, that's what I've wanted all my life. Then I began to fast and pray. Said, what did you do that for? I said, in that vision, he said, I was not sincere enough. Actually, to come down to want to purge myself. Not wait till you die and let some priest purge you. Purge your souls. So the prophet looked and said, I need to purge myself here. I need to separate. I need a greater level of sincerity. I need to separate. I need to get myself like Moses back into the Shekinah glory and soak it in. Until every negative thought, until every negative influence, everything else that is defiling the sacrifice, no matter how small the defilement may be, the full Shekinah cannot fall upon a blemished sacrifice. So he had to purge himself of the blemishes, purge himself of the leaven. And then that quickening came in a far greater way. And then he could go out now, that which he always desired to see. Then he started to see it manifest itself. And friends, the prophet was the first sheaf offering in this generation to us. We've got to follow the same way. There's no way in your personal calling. Whatever God has raised you up for and has called you to, whatever gift and calling, whatever gifts of administration, gifts of whatever it is, fivefold ministry gifts, 9 spiritual gifts, whatever it is, to see the full manifestation of God's glory through that. This is the only way. There's no other way. And what a privilege it is and how wonderful it is. Once you break through the sound barrier of your flesh and your reasonings and you break into that realm again, how glorious it is to lay there in the Shekinah presence of the glory of God and to have that intense, continuous communion. And the longer you can lay there, the more you're going to soak it in. And when you come out from there, there's going to be a greater manifestation, shining forth of His glory. That's real communion, friends. You might say, is this a communion service? This is the greatest communion text you could ever take. Because this is the real communion. This is the communion that brings forth the manifestation of His glory. This is the communion that you manifest fully who you are and what you are in His kingdom, in His mind. You'll manifest what He wrote of you in His book before the foundation of the world. And you become golden brown by laying in His presence. But friends, there's a price to be paid. There's a price to be paid. You've got to do something for God to honor. Amen. You've got to be willing to lay it aside. But to anybody who's ever experienced His glory, that He's ever revealed His glory to, friends, you're willing to pay the price. Amen. Because you know what it's like. You know what that consecrated walk is like. You know what it is to walk with God in your life. You know what it is to commune with Him. Yourself personally, just you and Him. You know what it is? You don't need the song leader. You can have a song worship on your own. You don't need the prayer meeting. You have a prayer meeting yourself in the woods, in your spare room. You don't need someone sometimes to come and preach. We do need the ministry of the word. But you can get yourself with God and you can put on the message, get yourself in the Bible. And you can have a service yourself, you and Jehovah. And He's preaching personally to you. Because it's the spirit of truth. Friends, how wonderful walking like that is. But the devil also knows how wonderful that is. The devil fears that. And he's going to do everything that he can to bring every kind of a blemish and every kind of a negative thing inside of your life. Put every kind of a critic in your way. Put every kind of a wrong influence inside of your life so that your vision isn't clear. And sometimes you just got to really, like they say, you need to smell the roses or smell the coffee, I think they say. And face up to the reality of things and say, I'm spending a lot of time, I'm spending a lot of my resources here, but this is not leading me to the glory of God. I need to purge myself of this. Amen. I need to separate myself from all that is negative. I need to burn every bridge that doesn't lead me into the kingdom. Amen. Any bridge that leads me back. I don't need those kind of bridges inside of my life. Amen. I got to be like Gideon. I got to break the idols and cut down the grove and bring the wood and use that and bring a burnt offering and offer it to the Lord and call it Jehovah Shalom so that God might be glorified. Friends, there's decisions we need to make, but these are individual decisions. And to those people that experience the glory of God, to those people that have access and recourse to the glory of God, use that privileged position the way that Moses did and make intercession on behalf of those who haven't yet tasted of His glory. To say, Lord, I beseech You, show them Your glory. Reveal Your glory to our youth. Reveal Your glory to our children. Reveal Your glory to the new people in our midst. That they may see this isn't just a greater knowledge of the Bible, but this is the unveiling of God. That this is God in a third Exodus bringing His people into a condition that the glory is going to intensify to such a point that you'll be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye. Friends, that's really what it takes. That's the communion that he calls us to. That's the consecration that brings the communion. That's what the burnt offering really speaks about. When you've really laid yourself upon that altar, it speaks of fresh communion. It speaks of a deeper kindling of the fire from the altar in the sacrifice to bring forth a sweeter savor, to bring forth a more powerful savor, memorial before the presence of the Lord. I'm sure that's your desire. That's my desire, friends. And may the Lord continue to search us. As David said in the Bible, Lord, shine thine face upon your servant. Don't you desire that? Let him shine more of his glory upon you. And as he shines the light of his glory in our lives, it shows us those blemishes and dark spots and places that we need to be purged from. And then when you just lay yourself again, see how quickly he starts to meet you. See how quickly he starts to encourage you once again along the way. But expect a spiritual warfare. Amen. Because all the powers of hell are going to be against you. Every gun of the enemy is going to be trained on you. He's going to try to distract you. He's going to try to disturb you. He's going to try to disappoint you and discourage you. But never take no for an answer.
Amen.
You keep praying that prayer. Lord, show me your glory. Because that's the answer to everything that we need. Every decision we need to make. Everything we need to overcome. Is for him to show us personally more of his glory. Let's stand. Let's come to a time of worship before we come to communion, saints. What do you have first, Brother Vlad? Do you have something? What about, yeah, it's okay, bro.
Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew right spirit within me. Me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within.
Cast me not away.
Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me
the joy of thy salvation, and in your right spirit within me.
Amen. Let's sing that song. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain.
Keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream, flow from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, trembling soul, love and mercy found me. There the bright and morning star sheds its beams around me. In the cross, in the cross, shadows over me. In the cross, in the cross, see my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach that golden strand just beyond the river. In the cross, beyond the river.
Let's sing one more. Let's sing one. This one's a question again. We sang it last week. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for you and me, a consecrated cross.
Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free. For everyone, and there's a cross for me, the consecrated cross I'll bear till
death shall set me free. And then go home, my crown to wear. For death, a crown for me. Upon the crystal pavement down, that Jesus peace it fit. With joy I'll cast my golden crown, and his dear name repeat. Oh precious cross, oh glorious crown, oh resurrection day. The angels talk, the stars come down, and bear my soul away. The conscious cross, oh glorious crown, Sunday, ye angels come, the stars come down, and bear my soul away.
Let's read a scripture before we come to prayer. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's read straight away when Paul is speaking what he received from the Lord. Verse 23. For I've received of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11:23, that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So Paul's saying, if you want to come and take the unleavened bread, make sure you've purged yourself from the leaven first. You've got to be unleavened bread before you can take the unleavened bread. Before you come and drink the wine that speaks of his blood, everything must be under the blood. You must have used the blood. You must be living under the blood. Then he continues on. He says, verse 28, but let a man examine himself. Because before the Passover in Israel, they examined the entire houses. They become detectives, they say, searching for any trace of leaven. Because they're not allowed any leaven in their houses when it comes to the Passover. So Paul says, examine yourself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, a blemished sacrifice. Friends, we need to come to a time of prayer to put ourselves under the blood. Whatever blemish the Lord would reveal inside of your life, put it under the blood. You know, if there's something that you've been holding on to, if you're willing to give it up and you confess it this evening, come and take communion, as long as you confess. But if you're determined you're going to continue in that sin, I would advise you, do not come and partake of this communion. If you've got sin in your life and you want to stay that way, you are not worthy to take of communion. If you have got sin in your life, we're going to come before the Lord. We're going to come in the presence of the blood. Amen. And God can forgive you of that sin. But as long as you've made up your mind, when I go from this place, by the grace of God, I'm going to confess and forsake that sin. Amen. The Bible says, he who confesses and forsakes his sin shall obtain mercy. Yes. You've got to be willing to forsake it, friends. You've got to be willing to purge yourself of the leaven. Otherwise, don't come and take the unleavened bread. He says, for he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation, that's verse 29, to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause, he brings it very practically. Many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Saints, let's come to a time of prayer. Let's prepare ourselves for communion. Let's all pray. Father, thank you that you've given us a chance to come under the blood once again upon this night. And how we just want to put ourselves under the blood. How we just want to, Lord, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. Father, even as we sing of it, Lord. Father, wash us even now. Wash us, Lord, of every guilty spot. Wash us of every guilty stain. Wash us, Lord, of anything that would defile our garments. I pray, look unto me. Forgive us, Lord, for ignorance of the past, Lord. I pray. So we thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord. Father, we want to thank you for the bread that's before us, Lord. Father, we thank you for unleavened bread that speaks of Christ, Lord. That speaks, Lord, of your purity. That speaks of your perfection. Father, we thank you that you are the finest of the wheat. That every grain, Lord, Father, that grain, that corn was crushed for us, Lord. And Father, it's become the finest of the wheat, Lord. And Father, you are the Word. And Lord, how wonderful it is that we can partake of you. For you said, take, this is my body that is broken for you. And Lord, we're glad upon this night spiritually to eat of your flesh and drink of your blood. And Lord, because we partake us by your grace, that's why we commemorate this upon this night. We remember your death. And Jesus, we remember Calvary upon this night. We remember your wounds. We remember the blood that was shed. We remember Gethsemane, Lord. Father, even as the song says, lest I should forget Gethsemane. Lest I should forget Mount Calvary. Father, that's why we've gathered once again upon this night. And Jesus, we remember that very night when you were betrayed and you were tried. And the next day you bore your cross. And Simon had to help you to bear it. And Jesus, now we come once again to reconsecrate ourselves unto thee. To bear the crosses that you've given for us, Lord. The cross of service, Lord. The cross of consecration. The consecrated cross. Because you know, Lord, without a cross there can be no crown. So, Father, you continue to lead us, we pray. Father, I do pray for them that aren't here this night for various reasons. Please have mercy upon them. We long to see them tomorrow in your house. But to us that are here, Father, may you overshadow us as we partake of these elements. And bless us as we wash one another's feet, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. Saints, let's come to communion.
Died on the cross, died for the sinner, paid all his due. Sprinkle your soul with the blood of the Lamb, and I'll pass over you. That we will wash in the fountain of bent for sin, and will pass over you. When I see the blood, Justly his due, hide in the saving sea, cleansing blood, and I will pass over you.
Let's read John chapter 13 saints. Let's read about foot washing. Had it not been for a man called Jesus. You know, that's the whole purpose of our being here, because of the man called Jesus. Every member of the family in heaven is called after him. It's so wonderful to be part of him tonight. John chapter 13. Let's read our foot washing. Read from verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example, that you should do as I've done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. And we're very happy to do them tonight. So our sisters to come this side, brothers to come this side. May the Lord bless us as we wash one another's feet.
I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. Come, my brother, seek this blessing that will cleanse your heart from sin, that will start the joy of the ringing and will keep your soul aflame. It is burning now within my heart. Oh, glory to His name. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. One of them. One of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them. One of them. One of them. I'm so glad that I can say I'm one of them.
Let's sing one worship song before we finish. Let's sing that song, I Bless Your Name, I Bless Your Name. Then we'll ask Brother Max if you wouldn't mind come close for us in a word of prayer. We thank everybody who's come tonight. I think starting earlier is better for the majority of people, I think. Does anybody have a difficulty with that? I think it's better. It gives parents time to get home, put their children to sleep, give people a bit of rest before tomorrow. So let's sing this song and we ask Brother Max to come and close for us. And may God grant us traveling mercies as we go. Until tomorrow.
With bleeding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their pain began to sing. Their chains were loose and they I bless your name, I bless your name, I give you honor, I give you praise, you are the light, the truth, the way. I bless your name, I bless your name. A midnight hour, if you should find you're in the praise, turn into your mind, reach out and praise, defies of shame. I bless your name, I bless your name, I give you honor, I give you praise, you are the light, the truth, the way, I bless your name. So if you find that in your life you're in the midst of time so hard, reach out by faith to eyes I know, and you will find you're not. I bless your name, I bless your name, I give you honor, I give you praise, you are the light, the truth, the way, I bless your name.
Bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. Oh, I give you praise. You are the life, the truth, the way. bless your name. I bless your name. Oh yes, Lord Jesus. Whom should we bless? Whom should we give the glory? Who should we thank, Lord? Heavenly Father, we bless your name this evening. We give you all the glory because you deserve it, Lord. Because you are worthy, Lord. Father, we thank you. Lord, if our soul is seeking for refuge, where should we go? If our soul is seeking, Lord, for that fountain of life, where should we go? If our soul is seeking for that fountain that is filled with the blood, which sin has plunged in, and they are cleansed, O Lord. Their guilty stains are washed away. Where could we go? There's no place for us to go than to come to your presence. Amen. Lord, we came to your presence. And we have found the glory. We have seen your glory. And the Lord Jesus, we are living here with your glory. That has already shone upon us, Lord. By your word that has been preached tonight. Lord, we thank you, we bless you, Lord. We give you the glory. Truly, you are the light, the truth, and the way. Amen. Father, we came with our own different sicknesses and all our shortcomings. Father, we searched ourselves. We examined ourselves. And Father, you have answered our prayer. You've accepted, Lord, our faults. You have accepted our confessions, Lord. Yes. And Father, you have even given us the grace to dine with you, Lord. Amen. And Father, we believe that, Lord Jesus, all the Lord has been shut in our lives. Amen. All the vacuums, Lord, Amen. Has been filled, Lord. Amen. And Father, we thank you, we bless you, Lord. Yes. Heavenly Father, as many of our brethren who were not be able to come, Lord, we ask for the same glory, yes. Oh Lord, to go the way, oh Lord. We pray that, Lord, the blessings that we have received here tonight, let it be to them their portion also. Even as we remember, brethren, we cannot name all of them. Amen. Brother Dube, our brother preparing for exam. Amen. As many that, Lord Jesus, we can mention, but we use our brother as a point of contact, Lord. Yes. So that, Lord, your blessing will go over all of them, Lord. Amen. Father, even as we just want to depart, we know that we are not going from your presence, Lord. Yes. We believe that, Lord Jesus, your presence, the glory. Amen. Oh, we go with us, Lord. Amen. That wherever we go, Lord, that glory, Lord Jesus, will be preeminent, Lord. That even we will find favor against even our enemies, Lord. Amen. Father, tonight we commit, Lord Jesus, our journey back to our homes, Lord, into your hands. And Lord, you grant us journey mercies. Amen. And even, Father, we commit all other road users into your hands. Amen. The Lord, grant each and everyone journey mercies. Let each and everyone reach his or her destination in safety, O Lord. And Father, as we go and wait on you for tomorrow, Lord. Amen. If you tarry tonight, yes, and the Lord, we shall see the beginning of another day. Amen. Lord, we have no other place to go. Yes. If our soul is seeking that bread, yes, where would we go? Lord, we will come back here. Amen. To receive glory upon glory. Yes. Oh, as even Moses received it. Yes. Oh, Lord Jesus, we pray that tomorrow, God, you meet each and every one, Lord, according to your riches in glory. Father, we commit everything into your hands. The Lord, tomorrow's visitation will be something special, O God. We thank you, Father. We remember our children, Lord, into your hands. They have been watching all what we are doing here. Oh, there are some questions in their minds. Lord Jesus, we pray that, O Lord, let these children grow in your presence. Oh, to come and take our place. Oh, Lord, to be even greater than what we have done. Oh Lord Jesus, we come against every sickness, every disease. Oh, in this house, Lord, we pray, oh Lord, for the sweeping of the Holy Spirit. Oh, in the name of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you. We have been blessed tonight. And we give all the glory to you. Bless our pastor. Bless the officers. Bless the musicians. Oh, bless each brother, each sister. And even this hour, we remember our precious sister Gloria.
Amen.
As she's nearing her time, oh God. Father, strengthen her. Oh Lord, we want to join together. Oh, to glorify your name. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for our precious brother's father who is amongst us here. Lord, we pray that his visit, Lord, will not be in vain. It will be a blessing, Lord. That, Father, he goes back, oh Lord, with the glory of you, God. Oh, that Lord Jesus, as many that, oh Lord, will come, oh Lord, they will receive that same glory.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord Jesus, tonight. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray with all thanksgiving. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, brother. Thanks so much, man. Amen.
I bless your name.
I bless your name. I give you honor, I give you praise, you light that you're the way. I bless your name, I bless your name, I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the light that turned away. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I bless your name. I give you honor. I give you praise. You are the light that turned away. I bless your name. I bless your name.